Good evening, church. It is really good to be with you this evening, and welcome again to any visitors. And as Phil alluded to earlier, you have got the raw end of the stick and that you've got me preaching for the first time, and furthermore, we've got a message of judgment and impending doom. So that's to look forward to. But by the grace of God, we will all get through. So we are in this month of January. And so being early on in the year, there's been plenty of people that have been away on holidays, and there are probably some here who are on holiday. So to catch you up on where we are as a church, we are going through the book of Micah, and we've seen that the Israelites have allowed some clear errors in their way of living. And so God has sent Micah to proclaim that judgment is coming on the people. So judgment is coming. And so today, as we flesh out our passage, we're going to see that this judgment is coming, but it's not just on the people, but it's also on the leaders. These leaders who are found to be corrupt. And so I've titled this talk, No One Escapes God's Righteous Judgment. But before we delve too deep into it, let's pray together and ask God for his help. Lord God, what a privilege it is to gather together and to sit under your word. Lord, as we open up a passage that is challenging and confronting, may you shine through as the good God that you are. May you guide me as I speak, and may we all be prompted in our hearts to respond appropriately to your word. And so we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. Well, on a Friday night, I have this wonderful privilege of serving alongside the fellow youth leaders here at ABC, and we endeavour to disciple our youth in the ways of Christ. And these evenings are very enjoyable, lots of fun. But I'd be lying if I didn't say that at some points throughout the evening, things can get a little bit out of hand. And it can be a requirement of one of the leaders to say, hey, listen up. Stop running around like headless chooks and just listen for a moment. Well, it's a similar situation here we see in Micah 3. Micah is saying, hey, listen up. And so we too would do well to listen up. So I'm going to read again what Ben has read out, verses 1 to 4. It says, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice, you who hate good and love evil? Who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones? Who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Then they'll cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil that they have done. And so we see that contrary to this youth leader who's calling out to the youth to listen up, we see Micah addressing the leaders. These leaders of Jacob and of Israel, meaning the northern and the southern kingdom. And what we can gauge from Micah chapter 1 is that throughout Micah's ministry, that there were three kings throughout that time. Ahaz, Jotham, and Hezekiah. And these three kings, they varied in their level of godliness or wickedness. And so when we come to this passage, we can't say with 100% certainty that it's talking to this king, but it would make sense when we see in 2 Kings 16 that Ahaz lived in a detestable manner before God. He sacrificed his own son on a fire as an act of idolatry. But regardless if it is directed at him and his governors at the time, we can see from Micah 3 that the rulers clearly, they have strayed from doing their job from doing what God has called them to do. So what exactly are the leaders doing then? Well, according to our passage, it's not executing justice. Micah says, should you not embrace justice? Or in the ESV, is it not for you to know justice? Is it not for you, the leaders, the shepherds of God's people, to actually know right from wrong and then to govern in a manner that is good? Well, yes, it actually is. That is what they should be doing. But Micah calls them out and says, that's not what you're doing. You're abusing your position of power and you're taking from those who are underneath you and you're satisfying your own evil desires. You hate good, but you love evil. And so to describe this situation, Micah then uses some symbolic language to stir up a visual in the minds of listeners. And it's quite graphic. It's very disturbing. It says tearing skin off of the people, eating their flesh, breaking their bones. And to me, it actually sounds more like a horror movie than anything. It would make you squirm if you saw these things. And so effectively, Micah is saying, you bunch of cannibals, who are you taking from those underneath you, the poor especially, ripping them of everything that they have so that you can live in abundance? It really is quite a dark picture, but it is the reality of the situation. We see that the love of money has taken deep, deep root, and the result is that those that don't have much are being stripped of it all in order to satisfy those who already have plenty. And so we see this is actually a far cry from what God desires from his leaders. They're supposed to be leading in a way that would show to the nations around how good it is to be God's people, and that they would then turn to him also. But instead, they're completely disregarding what the scriptures say about looking after the poor and the marginalized. They're allowing their self-interest and their self-gain to take priority. It really is a horrible abuse of power. And so God has had enough of these grave injustices, and he sees them, and he's going to bring judgment on those responsible. And so verse 4 shows us that time is soon coming, a time when judgment will come on them at the hand of the Assyrians, and they will cry out to God, but God will not answer them because of the evil things that they have done. And so it really is worth us pausing and considering our response to this situation. Quite clearly, those in positions of leadership, they've failed. They've succumbed to sin in their life. And so we would rightly point the finger at them and say, judgment is what you deserve. But if we were to honestly evaluate the situation, we would see that we too can fall into that same trap. To find ourselves in positions of power or authority over someone else, that might be at work, that could be in the home, within your family, that could be in a sporting context, or even in a ministry at church. You might find yourself in that position of authority over someone else, and you start to lead them in a manner that is satisfying your desires. That you start to think, hey, they can do all the hard yards, and I'll do this. Manipulating settings so that your desires are met, even if it's at the cost of someone else. In the words of Micah, you start tearing their skin off or breaking their bones. And so when we look at it in that scope, it gets a little bit more uncomfortable for us. And so it really is necessary that we would humble ourselves, and that if that is us, that we would repent, that we would ask forgiveness of God and of those whom we have wronged. And so I do trust that if that is the case for you today, that you will do just this. But the flip side of this situation is that maybe you sit here today, and the stats say that a lot of you do, and that you've been on the raw end of an abusive leader. Once again, that could be whatever setting, work, home, etc. But someone's used that position of power over you in order for them to gain, even if it's come at your cost. And so I would really just love to give a word of encouragement and say, well, God sees that. He sees and he will bring about just judgment on those responsible. Even though it can appear like they're getting away scot-free, you can know that they will face God's righteous judgment because he hates evil. And so we move into the second part of our passage, a prophet of peace and a prophet of power. So read with me from verse 5. This is what the Lord says. As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Therefore, night will come over you without visions, and darkness without divination. The sun will set for the prophets, and the day will go dark for them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. And so we see Micah then addressing another group of people in power, that being the prophets. And the prophet's role throughout the Old Testament was to be a spokesperson on behalf of God, someone who would declare the word of the Lord to the people. Yet here we see that the prophets aren't declaring the truths of God. They're interested in what they can gain from the situation. In fact, they're blatantly leading the people astray. And so you might ask, well, how are they leading them astray? Well, it's clear from the earlier chapters that there is sin amongst the people. That we saw last week with Phil, that coveting throughout that chapter. And in chapter 1, there was idolatry and there was prostitution. So if that's the setting, then surely the prophets then, they're going to be declaring God's truths. They're going to be declaring God's truths so that they would turn from their sin. But unfortunately, what we see is actually something quite the opposite. We see that they ignore their role and they start proclaiming a message of peace. Now, a message of peace. That sounds great. I love messages of peace. I'm sure you would love to hear a message of peace. And so I think of those living in World War I or World War II, and they would have heard, oh, that peace has come, that the war is over, and they would have been filled with joy, relief. But that message of peace is only really good news if it's true. If they walked outside the next day and there's a German tank pointing straight at them, ready to just unleash, it's really not a message of truth at all. And so we see something similar in that the prophets, they're delivering some faulty information. And this faulty information, it appears, the driving factor appears to be their monetary gain. And so in verse 5, using that symbolism of food, it reads, they proclaim peace if they have something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them. Okay, if you give me some money, well, then I'll give you a word of peace. I'll ignore all that sin in your life. I'll ignore the fact that God's going to bring judgment on us as a nation. I'll ignore my role as a spokesperson on behalf of God, and I'll just speak peace over you. If you just give me some money so that I can look after myself. You feed me, and I'll feed you what you want to hear. But on the flip side, if you don't have any money or you're not willing to give me money, well, then it's all out war. It is war. I'm not going to speak any words of peace over you. If you give me nothing, I am going to give you nothing. And so the prophets, they have clearly strayed a long, long way from being a true spokesperson of God. They're eager to look after themselves, and so they're making their position of authority, they're abusing their position. But like we saw in that first section, like with the leaders, God sees. He sees the sins being committed, and he is going to do something about it. And so a bit more of a more immediate judgment for the prophets occurs in that God, he takes away their visions. So they had relied on God to fulfill their role. But now it says that the sun will set on them and God will not answer them. And so the result then is shame and disgrace, and rightly so. They took a privileged position and they used it for their own selfish gain. And now they're suffering the consequences of God's righteous judgment. It's at that point then that we then arrive at this powerful verse in the passage. It says, "But as for me," in verse 8, "I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." And so what a contrast that is to the rest of the prophets. We see Micah is filled with power. He's filled with the Spirit. And he's able to boldly proclaim a message that needs to be heard by the people. The message that, hey, you guys are living in sin. We don't see a prophet who hides away from the hard message that needs to be told, or a prophet who seizes on his position of authority to help himself, but one who speaks with power a message of truth. So how refreshing is that amidst this chapter of failure amongst leaders to see a man who stands up and leads well, taking his role seriously to serve and lead the people. And yes, the message that he gave was hard. No one likes to be told that they're a sinner. But it was a message that needed to be heard. It was powerful because it was the truth. And so as we consider how that then impacts onto our lives, that position, that issue of misusing your position of authority over someone, particularly for monetary gain, is a pressing concern and something worth pondering and considering. But glaringly amid this section is the question whether we are declaring the truths of God to those around us. Are we speaking a message of truth or a message of peace, which really isn't a message of peace at all? See, when our co-workers or our friends or family, they ask us questions about our faith, are we pretty quick to kind of breeze over the whole issue of sin and start talking about something that's a bit nicer to chat about? Well, can I encourage you, if you're a Christian here this evening, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are able to declare God's truth and to point people to the truth of Scripture. Calling sin out for what it is and leading people to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. And so I really do hope that that would come as an encouragement to you, as an encouragement to me. And so we get to the final section of our passage, which I've called a distorted dollar. So verses 9 to 12. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound overgrown with thickets. And so, in this final section, we see somewhat of a recap of those first 8 verses that we've looked at. We see that the leaders are pinpointed for their injustice. There's more imagery to describe the wicked abuse of power. But we also see amongst this section the inclusion of priests. It says in verse 11 that her priests teach for a price. Now, priests throughout the Old Testament, they were to be the ones who would teach the people the law. But now, once again, they're taking this wonderful position and using it as a money-making scheme for themselves. It's just all too familiar a story. And just leads us to think, well, how money really can blind one to their sin, twist your conscience. And it certainly led me to 1 Timothy 6 that refers to money as being a root of all kinds of evil. And so we would do well, in light of this passage, in this section, to check, has money taken root in our hearts? Are we serving money or are we serving God? And all can appear well. The leaders, they certainly thought so. They were like, yes, all is well. God is with us. And so they thought that disaster was not coming. But how foolish. How foolish that thinking was. Because God had seen all their deceitful ways. They had seen how they had used their position for their own monetary gain. Leaders judging for a bribe. Prophets telling fortunes for money, priests teaching for a price. And so Micah comes in and declares that Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The bulldozer, so to speak, has been called in. This place is going to be flattened. Judgment is coming. And so we would do well to listen and to heed the warning and the mistakes of those in the past, to repent of our love of money before it is too late. And so I did warn, it's quite a bleak chapter. It's quite grim. And so I do hope that you can return next week, where we're looking at 2 chapters of wonderful hope for the future. But we're not there yet. And so it's important for us to take away what we can from this passage. And I think there's some wonderful things that we can take away. I mean, after all, how good is it that we here, Albany, in this church, we're a part of a church that has leaders that freely proclaim and preach the gospel. If you're a visitor here, the gospel is free. It should always be free. And so we should rejoice that we are not being taken for a ride by our leaders, that they're not always proclaiming this message of peace, this easy message, but they're declaring the truths of Scripture. So I encourage you to thank them, encourage them, and then you yourself, go out and share this free message with those whom you encounter. Furthermore, how good is it? How good is it to know that there is a perfect priest? That there is a perfect king? That there was a perfect prophet? And he came down to deal with sin once and for all. A king who served those whom he created rather than taking from them. A prophet who didn't bring shame and disgrace on himself, but who bore our shame and our disgrace. And a priest who, yes, he taught freely, but he ultimately gave his life freely for us. And so there really, really is good news amongst the fact that no one escapes the righteous judgment of God. And that good news is that Jesus does provide a way. In fact, he is the way. He is the truth and he is life. So my prayer is, if you have not yet trusted in Jesus to cover you from your sin, that today would be that day. Don't be that fool that kept saying, all is well, all is well. And then when it is too late, calls out and God does not answer. A time will come when he won't answer, but that is not yet. And so I encourage you to take hold of the grace that he has given. And finally, my prayer for those that have accepted Christ as Lord and Saviour is that we would heed the mistakes of the past, that we wouldn't abuse our position of power that we may have, whatever that might be, that we wouldn't seek financial gain in an unjust manner, and that we wouldn't allow money to take root in our hearts, but rather that we would continually cling to Christ, who is our greatest treasure, and the good news that he is our perfect priest, our perfect king, perfect prophet, who has covered our sin. So would you pray with me? I invite the musos up whilst I pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for your perfect justice and that you see all sin and will deal with sin. Thank you that you have paid for sin once and for all on the cross and provided a way out of your righteous judgment. We praise you for who you are and all that you have done. And we want to submit our lives under your rule once more. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.